Dear congregation, worship and ritualism are two different things. Ritualism that seeks to bring God down and think that God will be pleased if I do certain things. So different from worship, whereby our hearts are drawn up to the living God, to be filled with adoration of Him. Ritualism and worship. The church is continually in danger of turning worship into ritualism, whether it be modern rituals or traditional rituals, whether they be rituals invented by man or turning the prescriptions of God into mere rituals that we perform to check off. It's always a danger, even with the Lord's Supper, which is such a God-given gift as a means of worship, that it would be turned into a ritual, that we would check off the box. I have gone to the Lord's Supper, and it's well, as if the mere going is all that matters. Ritualism, though somewhat different, the Hebrews were also in danger. The Hebrews who were addressed in this epistle were also in danger of being drawn back to a certain ritualism. The Jews around them, they said, "You're missing so much. You're missing the ceremonies. You're missing the priests. You're missing the temple worship. You're missing all these things. And your gatherings together, they're so simple, and what is there to them? Come back. Come back and do what we do." There was more to it, but that was an aspect of it, going back. And the writer to the Hebrews knew that that was a temptation, knew also that the Hebrews were in danger of having an evil heart of unbelief to depart from the living God and the worship of Him. And that's why he writes. And what does he write? Well, he knows what is a safeguard against degenerating into a ritualism. He knows what is the spur in the midst of slothfulness. He knows what the remedy is in the midst of all that failure to worship the living God. And he knows it's for Christ to be lifted up. Christ to be lifted up as superior to everything else in such a way that hearts would be drawn to him in the true worship of God. And so in this evening, as we gather together, we have opened this part of the Word of God so that our hearts would be lifted up, so that we would not be content with this mere ritualism of going through the motions or of anticipating just going through the motions coming Lord's Day, but that our hearts would be drawn to worship. How is that possible? It's because of our text. "Wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Do you see where we're directed? It's upwards. It's that sursum corda. Lift up your hearts as that call to worship, as that call that sounds also at the Lord's Supper. Let us not cleave to this bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven where Christ is. Let us hear this evening prayerfully of the interceding priest able to save. The interceding priest able to save. First, his perfect ability. Second, his used ability. And third, his enduring ability. His perfect, used, and enduring ability. The whole book of Hebrews is all about how Christ is greater. Christ is supreme, isn't it? That he's far better than all the Old Testament shadows and ceremonies. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He is above all other creatures. He is the express image of the person of the Father. He is the one whom all the angels worship as above them all. He is the one who's not in the house of God, but he's over the house of God. This is the one who is exalted. And he's especially exalted in this book as the priest, as that only sufficient priest. All those other priests continued to sin, and they had to first offer for their own sin, and then they could offer for the sin of the people. And all those offerings that they offered up of bulls and of goats and of lambs could not satisfy the justice of God that demanded that the sin of man be punished in the death of man. But what a contrast Christ is. Do you see him in verse 26? For such an high priest became us, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is altogether holy and devoted to the worship and honor of God. He is harmless. He is guileless. He never did anything wrong. He is undefiled. Even while he was in the midst of the filth of this world, it never defiled his soul in the slightest degree. Separate from sinners. What a priest. Unlike any other human being. And now he is higher than the heavens, so opposite of us, and in that way so suited to be a priest for us, to be the righteousness and holiness of those who have none of their own. And as that holy, harmless, undefiled one, he was so suited to give that great sacrifice that God demanded to satisfy his justice. He offered up himself as a sacrifice once for all. And with that sacrifice, God is well pleased. So pleased that Hebrews 10 will later say, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What can be compared to that? Who can be compared to this priest? Fully sufficient. As such, our text can say he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is able to save. And he has secured that ability to save in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. There he dealt with all which comes between sinners and God, all that comes in the way of salvation. He has dealt with it all on the cross and in his resurrection. He's cleared away those barriers. He has satisfied the very justice of God that comes against us and demands that sin be punished with death. He has paid for sin to save from its guilt. He has taken that old man and crucified him, it's been crucified with him on the cross to save from its power. He has crushed the serpent to save from its embrace. He's conquered death and rose triumphant to save from death. He has suffered hell to save from hell. He has done everything to save unto the uttermost. And that's why he is able to save today. He has overcome all those obstacles to salvation perfectly. What an able Savior he is tonight. Is that not what will be signified and sealed at the Lord's Supper? There, the sufficient and able Savior will testify of what he has done. I have shed my blood. I have done it all to be able to save to the uttermost. He knows how slothful his people are, how easily turned aside. So at the Lord's Supper, he testifies, you need not, you may not continue living that way. I am able to save to the uttermost. And he gives the signs and seals of that reality, of what he has done, a perfect work, which makes him perfectly able to save to the uttermost. But there's even more. Because the Lord's Supper is not just a memorial of what he has done. Because the gospel is not just a testimony that salvation is now made possible through his death. This text is present tense. He is able to save in the present today. He is able because he is that everlasting living Savior today. And that's especially what Hebrews 7 is contrasting. Contrasting those priests who came and went, and another generation served and died, and another generation, and so they continued, and it was never done. A contrast to this one priest who not only himself finished the work, but also has an everlasting priesthood which he never lays down. Yes, he finished the work of securing that salvation, but he has not finished his work as a priest. He's an everlasting priest. That means he's a priest today. To give grace today. He's passed into the heavens to appear before his Father. And from his throne, he sends this message to you and me this evening. Of our text. I don't know how you've come here. I don't know how your week has been. I don't know what discouragements you may have in the middle of a week like this. What questions, what confusion. But this we may know. Based on the infallible word of the God who cannot lie, and that is this, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able. His ability reaches to the most unbelieving and hardened and swollen with pride. And foolish sinners, and he saves to the uttermost. His ability embraces his own, who may be discouraged about themselves and see so many obstacles again. His ability is greater than it all. And when someone asks, how can I be saved? The answer is, he is able to save. How can my guilt be cleared away? He is able to save. How can I be delivered from the power of sin that I feel in my life, and I struggle against it, and I fall, and I struggle, and I... He is able to save. How can I be delivered from those assaults of Satan or those temptations of Satan? And they're there and they're real and they're... He is able to save. How can I walk with God, with love to God and devotion to God? He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able. And for any one of us here tonight to think that he is not able to save someone like me is a blasphemy, contrary to the word of God. He is able. That is the foundation of faith, knowing he is able. Faith grasps that faithful gospel, saying, I know that he is able to save to the uttermost. Who here tonight needs such a savior? Who here tonight needs salvation? Because without it, you're lost. Without it, you're heading for hell. Without it, your every fiber of your being is dishonoring to God, and that's a terrible thing. Who needs salvation? Who can't save themselves? Totally unable. It's striking that the only other time this uttermost word is used is about the woman who came before the Lord Jesus, and she had that spirit of infirmity, and she was bowed down, and it says she could in no wise lift up herself. She was completely unable. What a picture. You see your picture in that? Completely unable. And here in this text is a Savior who is able to the uttermost. Do they not perfectly fit together? I must, I cannot, and he is able. Maybe you still sit here and say, I know he is able to save sinners, but is he willing? Will he? It shows you're not content with a mere knowledge that he is able. You need him to save. But tell me, why is he able to save? He's able because he's willing. If he had not been willing, he would not be able. If he had not been willing, he would not have come. If he had not been willing, he would not have shed his blood. If he had not been willing, he would now not be at the right hand of the Father, full of power, full of grace. Why is he there? Why is he able? It's because he is willing. He is willing. That's behind his ability to save unto the uttermost. It's certain. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, God's word is greater than your heart and greater than all your questions. And God's word is true and God's word is faithful. He is able to save unto the uttermost. And is that not a great reality to draw to him, to draw to him, to come to him? Just like that leper. Do you remember he came? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What did the Lord Jesus say? I will, be thou clean. It's about the use of this power, this ability, our second point. That he is able is that great encouragement to come. Whoever we are this evening, to come is for your heart to go out to him. To, notice what the text says, to come to God by him, Jesus Christ. This is in the first place about coming unto God by Christ. That's because we've fallen from God, and we must be restored to God. Christ is the mediator. He is the way to be restored and to be reconciled and to again have fellowship with God, our Maker. It's not just, and I don't mean that's a little thing, but it's not just about Jesus and coming to Jesus, but coming to God by Jesus. And isn't that what the Spirit works a desire for? For God, the living God, to come before him, to know him, to love him, to walk with him. To come unto God by him. When we realize we need God, and our heart cries out for God, and so easily we can try to come to God in our own ways, come to God with our own things in our hands, and think, if only I had this enough, and that enough, and the other thing enough, and then I could come to God in that way, with those things. Breaking with sin and resolving to live better, and my contrition, and even coming to God with my faith that I think is good enough. What a blessing when God lets all those ways be blocked up, to realize I can't come to God in those ways by what I do. But that he opens up this only way. Jesus Christ, who is that new and living way of access unto God by his blood. It's a view of Christ that draws to God. Because in Christ, God shows himself to be a God of mercy and a God of grace. And that is what is so amazing. God is holy, harmless, undefiled. And as such, he is so opposite of us, and he does not fit with us. How can we come before him? But Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled. And he's the one who exactly fits with us as sinners, because he is such as the mediator. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He is that perfect way to come to God as I am. Wherefore he is able to save them unto the uttermost who come unto God by him. What an invitation that truth is, to come to God through him in this week. The call is, whatever your condition is, whatever you've been going through in this week, the call is the same. To come unto God by Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Have you come to find him to be exactly what he says he is? The one able to save to the uttermost. Those who come unto God by him. I don't ask in the first place whether you will come this Lord's Day to the Lord's Supper. If that was our only focus, then we miss the point. But it's this: have you come unto God by Jesus Christ, that great priest? What would it be to hear of him and his ability and his willingness and to save to the uttermost, and to disregard that call and to continue on in your sin. For any one of us to be content to go through the motions and go through the rituals, perhaps, maybe even to come to the Lord's Supper, and yet not to come unto God by Christ, to find him able to save to the uttermost in a real way. What would it be to also stay in your bench coming Lord's Day and to say that Savior is not mine, and to find out one day it was true because you despised him? Oh, my friend, have you come? Come unto God by him. Only that will do. Hear again his proclamation. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Notice the only thing it says about them is that they come. It doesn't say a certain type of people. It says they come. That's all it says. And they are the ones who find he saves unto the uttermost, whether they're young or whether they're old, whether they're raised in church or whether they're raised without any knowledge of the Savior at all or ever hearing of him. Whatever they be, those whom God saves are ones who come to him by Christ in such a way that they can no longer live without this God, and they learn that I cannot save myself and that he is able, and so they seek access to God and his grace and his salvation only through Jesus Christ. That they come pleading nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever their past, however they've lived, it doesn't matter. It's all the same in the end. They're sinners. But they can't stay away from the Savior. All such find he is able to save unto the uttermost. What a call that is. What an encouragement that is. Even when you feel so unfit. Where else will you go than to him? And what an encouragement this text is in ongoing spiritual life. Notice it doesn't say he saves those who came, but literally those approaching by him unto God. It's present tense. Shows this coming is not just a one-time thing. You come and then you're saved and that's over. No, it is this ongoing coming unto God to know him saving to the uttermost in the midst of that ongoing need and that ongoing sin that you still find within, that it brings you to him in the present. And maybe that's a call for someone here. And you can look back and you can say, I can speak of a time when the Lord drew me. The Lord showed me who I was, and the Lord drew me to himself, and I found grace in him. And so I may go to the Lord's Supper. My friend, how is it this week? Are you coming unto him to find more of how able he is and what power there is in him for someone like you who still remains a sinner in yourself? Those he saves to the uttermost that are coming unto him. Maybe you feel far from God. Do you read the text again? What a powerful invitation that is to return as you are, confessing your sin, confessing your waywardness to this one who is able to save to the uttermost He knows your need. He knows everything about you through and through. Why would we think to fix ourselves up first, rather than as we are? Oh Lord, here I am. As it says in Hebrews 4, seeing we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where else shall we go than to God through him? And when we don't know what to say, and when we look at our prayers as we call upon him and seek his throne, and we are discouraged, then what a beautiful thing it is that the text ends with seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's his enduring ability to save. Aren't those words beautiful? Christ intercedes. Christ prays on behalf of those who come unto God by him. If we try to go to God on our own, then we have to speak on our own behalf. And we have to tell God that our sin is not so bad, or tell God that we have something good as a reason for him to bless us. We have to tell God to hear our prayers for something in us if we go on our own. But that's futile, that's vain, that ends in misery. But to come unto God by Jesus Christ, then you don't have to give any reasons of your own and in you as a reason for God to hear your prayer. Because to come unto God by Christ is to come by this great intercessor who speaks. So that when you come before God and you confess, Lord, I am sinful, Christ confirms it, it's all true. But he says, Father, he is, but have I not shed my blood for this one who can't live without my pardoning grace? Take away iniquity and receive him graciously. So that when you come before God and you confess, O Lord, I am unclean, Christ confirms that it's far worse than you realize. But he says, Father, I am holy, harmless, and undefiled. Look upon this one through me and receive him in thy favor. He intercedes. When you pray, stay not, but save me now. Draw me, be merciful to me, keep me. You pray many things. But then before you've even prayed these things, Christ has already prayed for these things. And he cleanses your prayers. And he presents them before his Father as that great intercessor. And that's why you come before a God of grace. He's the one who says, Father, save them to the uttermost. Pardon them though they're sinful. Give them life though they deserve death. Bless them though they deserve the curse. Fill them with thy blessing. Deliver them. Keep them. Provide for them. Guide them. Lead them. Be near to them. Sanctify them through thy truth. He is that great intercessor. And if Christ is the intercessor, if the Son of God makes these requests, do you think that the Father says no? Do you think that the Father would refuse to hear his own Son when he intercedes for those who come unto God by Christ, pleading only his merits? God would sooner deny himself than deny the requests of his own Son. The requests of his Son are not the convicted criminal's plea for pardon. They're not even the beggar's plea for alms, or the nice citizen's plea for a favor. No, they are the requests of the Son who has been promised an answer by his Father. It's secure in him. What an encouragement that is to come to God by him. Then faith may know, when I pray, there's an intercessor who never ceases to intercede. Never will I have to pray to God and think maybe this intercessor is busy with others or needs a rest from interceding. In the night when you wake up, in the day as you go about, at your work or here in church, people of God, he is that one who ever lives to intercede, never to cease. Also not in this week. He is praying at the right hand of the Father. And maybe that exposes, convicts us of our prayerlessness in this week. So different from him. Let that stir up and encourage that prayer to God in Jesus' name. He ever liveth to make intercession. We are so changeable, but he doesn't change. That's what it says there in verse 24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There is a sense in which his very presence before his Father has a voice. His presence at God's right hand testifies, Father, receive them graciously, because I was forsaken in their place. Father, bless them, because I was made a curse. Father, pardon them, because I have borne their punishment. Father, fill them with life eternal, because I enter death. His very presence there has a voice that intercedes for those who come unto God through him. So easily we can lose sight of that. But that's also why in the Lord's Supper, he shows his people what he shows the Father continually. He shows you, this is my body that was broken. This is my blood that was shed, so that you would see it again and realize that his intercession is grounded in his finished work, so that you would see it again. And you see it just for a moment here at the table. But it's a pledge that he's continually there before the Father, presenting that finished work before the Father as a great testimony of intercession that never ceases. It's a pledge. The Lord's Supper is then no mere ritual. It's a pledge to draw your heart above to him. That's not only a pledge, it's also a means whereby that intercession of Christ in heaven is answered. Because it's a means of grace, it's a means through which he gives that grace that saves to the uttermost. There he gives saving grace. No, not in the sense that he converts sinners at his table, in that initial sense. But do not all those who belong to Christ need continued saving grace? And there he gives it. There he saves again from the power of unbelief by strengthening faith. He saves from the power of that coldness by warming with his love. There he rescues from those fears by showing his faithfulness. And he saves from the power of sin by enlivening those graces that he has given. There he shows by his Spirit that he truly lives and that his intercession is effectual to give that grace to save. It's a means of grace to lift up hearts to himself again, as a source of all that grace. What an encouragement that even that grace that he gives is a fruit of his intercession. Even that coming to him is a fruit of his intercession. Notice that our text isn't a call, come unto him. It's a statement of fact. He is able to save unto the uttermost all those who do come to him, to God by him. Why do they come? He said it in John 6, didn't he? All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. His intercession guarantees they shall come. They shall not be cast out. And he will save to the uttermost. Congregation, he won't be satisfied till he has saved to the uttermost all who come to God through him. He'll make sure they come and continue to come, and he'll continue to give that saving grace unto literally completeness, completely, utterly, fully. That's not here in this life, is it? Here the enjoyment of that salvation is in part, but the fullness is guaranteed if you belong to Jesus Christ. And is that not the encouragement, child of God, to come to him the more? If he saves to the uttermost, then there's so much more of that salvation to still come to know and to enjoy. That's secure in him. That's why he gives the Lord's Supper, to lead further into that wondrous grace and his glory. Then the Lord's Supper is no mere ritual. You go, and you say, now I've gone, and I've done my duty. That's not how you view the Lord's Supper, is it? But is it with this desire, to come unto God through him, who is able to save unto the uttermost, and so to enjoy his presence and his grace? Is that your desire in this week? Whether it is or not, one thing is sure. He is able to save unto the uttermost those who come unto God through him.